We're going on to Luke. You might have picked that up. We did a series on Back to Basics not too long ago. We looked at some of the foundations of what it meant to be a Christian, a disciple of Jesus. We looked at things like prayer, the word, mission, fellowship. And this all started with the early church. And where do we read about the early church? In the book of Acts. So that seems quite a natural follow-on, Back to Basics, Acts. But as some of you may realise, Acts and Luke go together because it's the same person who's written them. So we're going to be looking at Luke and then going into Acts. You could say it's one book. It could be one part with a sequel. Most people think it's one. It's meant to be one whole thing. So we're going to be looking at that. And believe it or not, 27% of the New Testament is written by this author, Luke, with 23% written by Paul. So if I asked you who written most of the New Testament, most of you would probably say Paul. And so did I. So that's quite a lot, isn't it? And yeah, there we go. It's a revelation to me. It's pretty much universally accepted that it was Luke that wrote both those books. And if I was to ask you how many preaches you'd heard on Paul, you say quite a lot. On other characters, Jesus, I'd hope you heard a preach on Jesus. But if I'd ask you who's heard a dedicated Sunday morning preach on Luke, put your hands up. Oh, that's good. There we go. Which seems a little bit kind of weird when you see how much of the New Testament Luke's written. One of the things that may kind of lean towards not having heard preached on Luke is that we don't definitely know who he is, which is always a slight problem if you don't know who you're talking about. Anyway, we'll come back to that in a little while. So this morning, what I want to do is outline a bit of an intro to Luke's gospel, whilst not ignoring that it's actually one work, one written work with Acts. We'll look at the key themes, what makes Luke's gospel unique compared to the others, and what it could mean for us today. It does mean that we won't go into much depth into individual passages. We'll do that over the next weeks or so, but just want to set the scene for the Sundays ahead. And I'm going to start with a bit of a framework of how Luke's gospel fits in to the rest of the Bible. This is from Timothy. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The words in the Bible ultimately come from God, but he uses people to write it. And that means there's an allowance for that person's style, character, even their perspective of how they're seeing things. But at the same time, God's message, God's divine word to us is not compromised. I was just thinking that says so much about the relational nature of God, choosing everyday people to write down his word, his story, his redemptive story, his message to us about the king and the kingdom. It's amazing if you think about it like that. Each of the Gospels, we call the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. And that word just means basically the same view. So syn means same, and optic means to do with, obviously, your eyes. It's the same as seeing the same. And they all tell the story slightly differently, and some overlap, and some bits have unique bits in them. And just a note, John's gospel is very different. I'm going to steal an analogy from Tom Wright. He uses this analogy slightly differently, but I just found it really helpful. Who likes going to the cinema? Who's got a secret theatre room in their basement they built with a big screen and surround sound. Don't put your hands up. Fiona goes crazy because when we watch a film, I have to get the bass level right. I have to get the treble right. I have to get the overall ambiance of the film. She's shaking her head. Right, and I fiddle with the remote, and sometimes it means me, I press the wrong, and we have to start the film again. But actually, if one speaker is too loud, or if the bass is too loud and the treble's too low, you get the wrong mix, and you don't hear everything right. Sometimes the speakers can be too close to you, or too far away. So it's important how they're arranged. And probably everybody likes it a bit different. So I know Danny likes his bass. He's got a good loud stereo, which his neighbours enjoy. But I like a bit of bass as well. It's been interesting to know what you like about sound. And it's the same with the Gospels. So actually, each of the Gospels, they can be summed up in different ways, characterised in different ways, have different flavours and different sounds coming out. Now, we can listen to those sounds. We can choose one sound and choose to listen to one. But actually, what we need is this panoramic sound. So we don't have Mark turned up so loud or John turned up so loud that we miss out what the others are saying. So here's just a little one option or one way of looking at the Gospels. Mark, one of the key themes that comes out is the phrase, the Son of Man. John, the Son of God, about Jesus' identity. Matthew, King of the Jews.
Balance it up,
James. Yeah, thank you. It was a bit ironic, wasn't it? Very. Did you do that on purpose? It was a plan, that's right. Anyway, so Luke, Saviour of the world. And then you've got Matthew and Luke, who again, broadly say what Jesus said. Mark, saying what Jesus did, and then John saying who Jesus was. And I couldn't remember, but if you look up on the stained glass windows, we've got depictions of the gospel writers as well, and they've got symbols above them. I'm not going to go into it, but why don't you look up what those mean? They all have a theme, a sense, a picture that sums up what the gospels are trying to communicate. So Luke tells us his story, but it's part of the bigger story, the bigger sound of God's whole massive story, the Bible. And often books in the Bible in some way tell us a bit of the big one, almost like mini stories of the big story. And we see that particularly in when we look at the Old Testament themes, there's echoes of that in the New Testament, or they've been shared in a different way in the New Testament. Here's a question. What would we do without chapters and verses in the Bible? Well, first of all, it would make it very difficult when trying to refer to a part. How would you go, well, I read that bit. Where would you start? But we got those verses and chapters in the 1500s. Practically, this is wonderful. When we're looking at letters and reading parts of Scripture and the Gospels, but they were probably intended to be read in one go and read aloud. And that's partly because not everyone was able to read, or there would have been limited copies in Bible times. And our reading culture, and includes church as well, we tend to look for the bite size, don't we, in our society, those little bits. And I guess that's just reflected in newspaper sales gone down, less of the broadsheets, those big newspapers, for those who don't know what the broadsheets are. The introduction of things like the iNewspaper, that sort of condensed version of the Independent. And there's not anything necessarily wrong with this. I suspect we're just not very good at reading large chunks of the Bible either. I guess the danger is we end up falling into the trap of getting our verse for the day, which is, there's nothing bad about that. But actually, these Gospels, these stories, these letters were read aloud. They're read all in one go to grasp the whole thing together. So Luke's Gospel is a story, and it's meant to be read as such, but it's more than that. Where would you put Luke's Gospel in the library? What category would you put it in? Any ideas? Historical facts. There's one. Any others?
Biography.
I've got that one written down. Probably religion today, wouldn't it? I'm probably going. Excluding that one. History, theology, society. What about drama or entertainment? It's a pretty good book to read, isn't it? It's quite amazing. Each gospel tells its story. So one question might be, what happened in it? But also, what convictions about Jesus or the Christian life is the writer trying to communicate to us? Who was Luke? And if we know who Luke is, or was, it will help us to maybe understand. If we know who's writing to us, perhaps we can understand what he's trying to communicate to us. Here's one Luke in my life. He's one of the characters in the Star Wars films. He's an adopted child. He has an interesting relationship with his father and his sister, for that matter. Destined to be the Jedi that saves the galaxy. The character is in at least four films. So we get to know what he's about and how his role develops. We also know the actor that plays him isn't the best actor in the world. Anyway, that's beside the point. Here's another Luke in my life. I'm not sure if Luke's here or not. He's probably going to not forgive me for this photo. He's not here. Never mind. He's missed it. Luke is my friend. I know where he lives. I know where he was brought up. I know he has a brother and a sister. I know some of the ups and downs in his life. I think I know what he enjoys. I recognise his messages when they come through and his Facebook posts by his style and his language. And I'd hope if someone had hacked his account that I'd realise it was somebody else. So what about our Luke, the writer of the Gospel? How can we know a little bit about him to help us connect with the author? The author of Luke Acts, we don't know a great deal about. But he was probably a doctor. We can't say that 100%, but here's three references that Paul mentions about Luke, and if it's him. He talks about our dear friend Luke, the doctor. It's about Luke being with him, a companion. And Luke is also listed as a fellow worker. So we kind of piece together who he is or who he might be. His letter, his gospel, his message doesn't start with I, Luke, doctor, companion of Paul. Luke clearly doesn't promote himself. And he seems really focused on the job at hand. And the traditional view is that he is the doctor that I've mentioned. But over the years, there's some scholars that have been less convinced. But I'm definitely going with Luke. And I've asked other people other than Google, my learning colleagues, Brian and Vincent and Phil Norris, all lean towards the doctor as well. So I was quite pleased about that. If Luke was the companion and doctor mentioned by Paul, it would have been very handy to have a doctor around whilst travelling on his mission trips. Do we remember in Corinthians, Paul talks about a thorn in his side? And I don't think we really know what that thorn is, and I think there's been lots of research over that. But if it was some kind of medical ailment, what better person to have with him, alongside him, than a doctor? I was reminded of the Burkina Faso trips that Melissa's gone out with the team. What a great asset to have on a team, a doctor, being there for advice and support. So it's definitely helpful to know who the writer was. Like I know the other two Lukes in my life, it's helpful to know and helpful to get a starting point of where they might be coming from when they write. So what else can we say about the writer of Luke Acts, that piece of writing? Well educated, good at writing Greek, understanding of the political and culture of the time, rich in words. I think he would have been good at Countdown. And you won't believe how long it took me to get the Greek word countdown in that. And I'm hoping that's correct. Oh, Brian. Well, that's what Google said it was anyway. Anyway, rich in words, careful writer, observant, that comes across. And there's no disagreement with that. He communicates very specific geographical details. And he's a Gentile, writing for Gentiles, or at least predominantly. That makes him the only Gentile author in the Bible. And just to remind us, the Gentile is a non-Jew person. So they would have sometimes seen as enemies of the Jewish people. They were seen as pagans. But Paul writes that in Galatians there's no distinction to be made between Jew and Gentile, as all are in Christ. There's a suggestion that he was a native of Antioch, which is in Syria. And that's where the first Gentile church was established. So Luke would have been in a really good place for writing about the gospel spreading from Jerusalem to Rome. Luke also gets given the title evangelist. And definitely his writings could serve as a way of convincing non-believers about Jesus and what had gone on. So these attributes are picked out from what he says, how he says it, and the knowledge that he communicates. If you have got your Bibles, it'd be good to open our Bibles. Just going to read the first bit of Luke. It just helps us, again, just paint the picture. It's Luke chapter 1 and verse 1 to 4. So again, there's no intro. This isn't, hey, it's Luke here. Here are my credentials. Go straight in. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So when we reckon he wrote this about in the early to mid 60 AD, I guess that's in a little bit of debate still. So we're looking 30 plus years after the death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus. To who and what for? So it's written to this guy, or for the purpose of Theophilus, which means friend of God. Now, there is some debate as to whether this is just an anonymous person and it's just a fictional character and a way of writing. But actually the title given, as we've just read, is the most excellent, which is a title granted to officials. There is one theory that Luke's robust accounts are all for an official such as a lawyer. And he might be given the task of defending Paul in one of his trials. Luke's purpose might be summed up in this kind of way, giving confirmation to Theophilus of the trustworthiness of all that he'd been taught about the life and ministry of Jesus. The letter's also directed wider to the wider Gentile community. Luke uses Roman emperors in reign as date markers. And interestingly, he doesn't use things like the Jewish term rabbi, but instead uses the Greek word meaning master. So this, he's pointing the letter, the account to the Gentiles rather than the Jews. Perhaps the secondary purpose is Luke taking the opportunity to show that Christian faith and witness are not contrary to the laws and the interests of Judaism and the Roman state. So he's talking into the political, the social, the culture that is shifting. I wonder if Luke, having seen other accounts, just wasn't satisfied with everybody else's. And just I've just put this down as an important point. Authors like Luke were writing to something or in response to something at the time, They weren't thinking, this is going to be part of the Bible. Sometimes we forget that. But actually, first of all, he was writing to a response or to deal with something at the time. So where did he get his information from? The other gospel writers? It seems he knew Mark, probably Matthew. Mark is probably considered the earliest gospel, the first written. So it's quite likely the basic plot from Mark's account supplies the narrative framework for the other gospels to adopt and use. Luke used eyewitness accounts, testimonies that we've read in those first four verses. And if he was a companion of Paul, he would have been with Paul when imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years. 2 years in prison, that's a good time to chat, isn't it? And write some stuff down. And if he was hanging around with Paul, he would have certainly rubbed shoulders with lots of different people. Good way of getting information and hearing the stories. How did people in the culture of the time hear stories of Jesus and the apostles? And it was probably through word, through storytelling. And I've mentioned about the letters and the gospels meant to be read aloud in one go. So stories would have been passed on in cultures to one another. And I suspect there was probably one or two really good storytellers, and that became part of who they were, their culture. So when somebody might have wanted to change it, they would have gone, well, that's not right. Now, this young man with the beard here, he would start his stories with, during the war. And perhaps it would have been like these stories in culture, like little anecdotes. And Fiona and I, when we first got married, we do it less now, but we used to tell each other the same stories. And after a while, we go, you've told me that before. Now we just have a symbol. So the symbol is, you've told me that 5 times, so we just go like this. Which is a bit rude, granted. But I suspect there's somebody in your family who tells the story every year or every day. If you've got somebody next to you, just give them a little nudge if that's them. Give them a little wink. Oh, there we go, Phil and Hannah, there we go. It's all Hannah. Oh, right, okay. Anyway, that's how stories were communicated. So Luke does a deliberate recasting of the earlier Gospels. And one person describes it as a rewriting of Mark, but more elegantly. So let's have a look, see what's unique in Luke's Gospel. I want you to clear your minds. I'm going to give you a question. I want you to clear your minds. Not that quickly, Phil. I owe him one for the donkey comment. Just remember that one. So clear your minds. And I want you to think of the first parable that comes into your head. Now tell your neighbour. First parable that came into your head. Parable. Okay. Now, if that wasn't your favourite, tell them your favourite parable. I've got a theory. This may fall flat on its face. But all right, all done? Right. These are the parables unique to Luke's gospel. Now, I reckon there's going to be a high proportion that say the Good Samaritan and the Prodigal Son. Anyone that said those two? Yes! It's not bad. Any others? Lost sheep. Lost sheep, yeah.
Sower.
Lost coin. There are loads of others, to be fair. But there was probably 50%, maybe more, of people there that said those two. So it's just when I was reading about Luke and doing my prep, just realising, actually, though the prodigal son, I love that. And it's only in Luke. You think, oh, what happens if that wasn't in there? So just to let you know, those are the ones that were only found in Luke. You might know them by different titles. Let's have a look at some unique incidents in Luke. So again, you might know them by different titles. I've just highlighted the ones at the bottom again, which are probably, I don't know if they're more famous, they're the ones that stand out for me, obviously. Zacchaeus, we know Zacchaeus, and that account on the road to Emmaus, that's in Luke as well. Luke has some interest in certain people, groups of people. Samaritans, Gentiles, outcasts, women, the poor, sinners. Those groups of people come through quite strongly for Luke. Here's some themes. There are lots of themes, and here are just four of them that crop up in Luke quite a lot. There was probably, with the new faith, this thing about Jesus, faith in Jesus, there was still a bit of a conflict in the culture. And this thing of the gospel for all, the Jews were probably trying to keep that news, that gospel for themselves. And there'd be others who wanted to move away from the Jewish roots and the Old Testament. But Luke emphasizes the continuity of the Old and the New Covenants. So this theme of the gospel, this universal thing, being for everybody. There's also prominence about teaching regarding the use of wealth in Luke Acts. And it's not too different from what John Fudge was sharing out of James last week. So a lot of sobering thought about how we use money and our wealth. Luke's description of Jesus' family line, the genealogy, takes a different tact when compared to Matthew. And that's seen in chapter 3, and I won't go into that, whoever's going to do chapter 3. Here's some quotes, just a couple of quotes from Luke's Gospel, again, just to highlight some of the ones that you might be more familiar with. This phrase, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And also in Luke, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That's the only account that talks about him in the garden just before he was going to be crucified. That decision describes it as sweat like drops of blood. And indeed, if he was a doctor, that is a very key detail. Again, just detail of medical knowledge, but also just the detail that's not in the other gospel accounts. Here's some quotes about the Gospel of Luke. The best loved, but the least well known of all four Gospels. I'm sure that's true. The Gospel of the underdog. The missionary Gospel. The loveliest book in the world. And there's one bit about his language, Luke's language. That bit, that first four verses he read, has been quoted as being the best bit of Greek, close to classical Greek in the New Testament. So what does Luke mean for us today? Well, we're not going to get all through that this morning. We've got a few weeks to do that. Here's just some snapshots that we can pick up from Luke. The sense that God is deeply concerned for the people we tend to write off or ignore. It reminded me of Phil Thomas's recent picture about the double-decker bus. I'm still trying to process that one. Another thing that comes out is Jesus is for us all, the Saviour of the world. Jesus is alive, and that changes everything. His resurrection. If we didn't have the resurrection, where would we be? It changes everything. And we got Lou Fellingham coming here on the 10th with her band, and her album's called, I don't know what it's called.
This Changes
Everything. This Changes Everything. That's the link. I knew there was a link somewhere. Anyway, she's talking about Jesus. Her songs are full of scripture. It's really uplifting. And just thinking that actually, because of Jesus, everything has changed. This is what Luke is saying. Because of Jesus, things are different. It's a game changer. I encourage you to listen to the album, Plug Over. Jesus, also in Luke, is seen praying at key times, important situations, before. So you see him praying and taking himself away and praying, and then going into different scenarios. I was reminded again that God uses ordinary people. He's using Luke. He uses fishermen to make accounts. And just made me think again that God still wants to do that today. He wants to partner with us to see his kingdom come. That's here and now. So there's a lot more to come with Luke. I hope I've whetted your appetites a little bit. And I was just really conscious that it was going to be quite factual this morning. But I'm doing an intro to the book, so it lends to that naturally. And I was thinking, how do I finish this? And I woke up with a song this morning. And it's not a song that I haven't thought about for years, I don't think. I'm not going to sing it. I was tempted to do a Barney Coombs and just start singing and in tribute. But this is the song, and perhaps, I know we're out of time, perhaps I'll finish on this and I'll hand back to Tim and Ness to finish how they want to. This is the song, and it sums up some of what Luke talks about. For this purpose, Christ was revealed, to destroy all the works of the evil one. Christ in us has overcome, so with gladness we sing and welcome his kingdom in. Over sin he has conquered. Hallelujah, he is conquered. Over death, victorious. Hallelujah, victorious. Over sickness, he has triumphed. Hallelujah, he has triumphed. Jesus reigns over all. In the name of Jesus we stand. By the power of his blood, we now claim this ground. Satan has no authority here. Powers of darkness must flee, for Christ has the victory. Over sin, he is conquered. Hallelujah, he is conquered. Over death, victorious. Hallelujah, victorious. Over sickness, he has triumphed. Hallelujah, he has triumphed. Jesus reigns over all. Let's pray together. Lord, what better place to finish than you that sums up one of the Gospels, all the Gospels. Lord, we come back to where we started, wanting to be in your river, wanting to jump in, fully immersed. Father, I pray that as we look at Luke, as we look at the writer, as we look at Acts, as we go through this journey, I pray you reveal things to us. I pray you will be able to jump in. You reveal things to us, not just historical stuff, not just words, not just information, but something that would shape how we think today. That Gospel of Luke, being the underdog, looking out for the people on the outskirts, the outsiders. Sometimes we can all feel like that in different ways. Lord, I want to pray this morning for anybody who feels on the outside, who feels like perhaps that string on Phil's guitar that broke this morning that's so tight and in tension that it's going to twang any second. For those who as we took round the bread and wine, need to persevere and push in, I pray this gospel would be a light, a hope, a reminder of how interested you are in us and that you came to seek and save the lost. Father, so take us through this gospel. We need your Holy Spirit. We say thank you for your word, but Lord, Holy Spirit, we need you to come and bring revelation, to bring things to light, to stir things up, to bring healing, to change how we think about your word. So Lord, take us on. We bless you, Lord. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.